gospel this morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to Psalms 24. We'll start there, but we're going to look at a few verses today, so I hope you brought a Bible. Psalm 24. I've got a message I titled, How Big Is Your God? Just how big is God in your mind, in your understanding? I do believe that many of us are guilty of making God too small. In our thoughts, in our minds, in our understanding, in our faith, many ways we just don't acknowledge, fully recognize just how great our God is. We sing about it, how great is our God, majesty, almighty God. Psalms 24 and verse 1, the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and they that dwell therein. Now let's consider that. The earth is the Lord's. How much of it, you think? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything in it belongs to Him. The world and they that dwell in it. So that means whether people recognize it or not, they are subject to a creator. He says in verse 2, for He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. He created it. It's His world, His earth, His domain by the very nature of the creation. It's His. He created it. I know when He speaks here about founding it upon the seas and establishing it upon the floods, I know it's a reference to the creation account in Genesis 1 when God made the earth, made the world out of nothing, and there was just waters on the face of the deep, and He created dry land and so forth. He spoke it all into existence. I know that's what it's a reference to, but I had an interesting thought, and that is that the whole world, the whole earth, every bit of it, mountain, land, wherever, hills, it's all founded upon the seas, and it's all established upon the floods, which tells me it's not permanent. I mean, we talk about New Orleans being built in a mud hole, but according to the Bible, the whole world is built upon the floods and the seas, which means none of it's very stable, and none of it's here for very long. Oh, well. He certainly owns it all, right? I mean, God owns it all. Everything on the earth belongs to Him. It belongs to Him, verse 2, by the right of creation. We also know, or we should know, that the God who created the world and created everything in it was able to do it all by Himself. He didn't need your help. Didn't need my help. He didn't need the help of the angels. Hello. Now, it's important for us to recognize this. When God created the world and everything in it, He did it Himself. God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So who created it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He did it. He didn't call a committee of angels and say, look, I don't know how we're going to do this. It's a big task. Maybe some of y'all can help out here. But God did it, and He did it Himself. Nor did He create Jesus to create the earth, like some of the cults teach. They teach God created Jesus, and then He used Jesus to create everything. But the Bible tells us God Himself did it all. In fact, there's an interesting passage Isaiah 44 and verse 24. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. But Isaiah 44, 24 says, "Thus saith the Lord," and the word Lord there is the Hebrew tetragrammaton. It's Yahweh. "Thus says the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord." I am literally, I am Yahweh, "that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." Isaiah 44, 24. God says, "I am Yahweh." King James likes to use Jehovah. But the way it appears in our Bibles is generally the Lord. "I am the Lord. I did it. I spread it all out. I created it by myself." That's what the Bible says. I did it. God created it all. I mean, who would help him? Who can create but God? Really, who can create but God? Isaiah 44, 8, the same chapter says, "Is there a God beside me? Yeah, there is no God. I know not any." There isn't anybody else. There is God. One God. How many gods are there? One God. He said he created the world, the heaven and the earth. He did it himself. He didn't need any help. He didn't need any assistance. And now if he created it all, therefore, it's all his. Right? It's all his. We also know, or at least we should know, we're Christians. We're living on this side of the new covenant, this side of the cross, that the God who created the world is Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, in fact, let's turn to John 1. Keep your finger here. I'm going to come back. But in John 1, I'd like for us to turn to a passage or two over here. You see, I want us to recognize who our Savior is, who our God is. John 1, beginning in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, in the beginning, we're talking about in eternity past, was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. So in eternity past, there is the Word who is both with God, and yet he is God. Right? So we're seeing a Godhead. "The same was in the beginning with God." So this same was co-eternal with God. We see here God the Father, God the Son. Of course, Genesis 1, you see the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, God the Holy Spirit. We believe in one God, three eternal manifestations of the one God. God in triunity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, one God. Not three gods, not three deities, but one God, three eternal manifestations of the one God. God was always the Father. God was always the Son. God was always the Holy Spirit. God is who he reveals himself to be. He says, verse 3, now notice this Word who was with God and yet who was God and who was in the beginning with God, so co-eternal, coexistent with God. Verse 3 says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So Christ is the God who made the world. If we say, who created the world? We say the Father created the world. That's right. Who created the world? The Son created the world. That's right. Who created the world? The Holy Spirit created the world. That's right. Because all of God acts in every manifestation of God. In every act of God, all of God acts. Because we have one God. We don't have three. We don't have one God doing one thing, one doing another. It's not three here. It's not a committee. It's one eternal God. One God, three eternal manifestations, and everything the Father does, the Son does, the Holy Spirit does. And when God, the Son, created the world, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit created the world. We're told specifically here that everything was done by God the Son. God the Son, verse 14, was made flesh. The Word who was with God, the Word who was God, the Word who was co-eternal, co-existent with God, the one who made everything, John 1, 3, verse 14 says that Word became flesh. He became flesh and lived among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 10 says, He was in the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. They didn't know who He was. They didn't know. They didn't know who walked among them. He was in the world was made by Him. They didn't recognize Him. They didn't know Him. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. Who is that referring to? The Jews. He came to His own. They did not receive Him. But verse 12, but as many as received Him, as many as accepted Him, welcomed Him, took Him, received Him, to them gave He power, right, authority, privilege. He empowered them to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The Word became flesh. Colossians 1:16 says, For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, or all things are held together. He is the God who created the world, the heavens, everything that is, He created, and by Him everything is held together. He is, therefore, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, the God who became a man, the God who became flesh. He is both God the Son and the Son of God. He is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:15 says, the image of the invisible God. You see, God the Father, God is eternal spirit, John says. God is spirit. You can't see spirit. He is eternal spirit. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere present in every part of the universe. God is there, fully there, completely there. He's not partially over here in the United States and partially over there in Russia, partially on the moon. He is completely present in every place in the universe. Omnipresent. God is everywhere. He can be omnipresent because He's God. He's eternal spirit. No man is spirit. The Bible calls us souls. We are souls. We have the spirit of God, the spirit of life. You know, we have that. The Holy Spirit living within us. But we are not spirit as God is spirit. And because God, in His essence, God the Father, eternal spirit, He is invisible. He's always been invisible. No one has ever seen Him. And according to the Bible, no one ever will see Him. You can't see eternal spirit. So anybody who ever saw a manifestation of God saw what we call a theophany, a manifestation of God, which is really and truly a Christophany, a revelation of Christ. So anyone who saw God saw Christ. In the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, any manifestation, any appearance of God was always Christ, even in the pre-incarnate state. 1 Timothy 6:16 speaks of God and says this, Who only hath immortality? Only God is immortal. Who only hath immortality? Dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. No man hath seen nor can see. You can't see God who is eternal spirit. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. So if you look in a mirror, do you see yourself? Actually, you see an image of yourself, a reflection of yourself, right? If you carry a picture around, you say, this is my grandchild. It's not really a grandchild, but it's an image, a picture of your grandchild. Well, if you look in a mirror, you see a reflection of you. Well, look at it or consider it this way. If God looked in a mirror, he'd see Jesus. Because that is the only revelation or manifestation of God you or I will ever see. I've heard people say they had a revelation and saw the Father. The Bible says no man has seen the Father. No man has seen God at any time. Not God the Father. Not God in his pure spirit. If you had a revelation of God, if somebody saw a manifestation of God, they saw Christ. Who is God? If you're not confused yet, I'll get you there. John 1:18. You still in John 1? John 1:18. Look at what John says. No man has seen God at any time. What? No man, not in his pure essence, not in his pure being. He is invisible. He is spirit. In that sense, no man has seen God at any time. You could say no man has seen God the Father at any time. Yet Jesus said, John 14, verse 9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Confused yet? Actually, our Savior is the fulfillment of Isaiah's messianic prophecy, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. That would be a real sign, a virgin having a baby. That would definitely be a sign. That wasn't in the days when they could do the technological wizardry like they do it today. Today, it's, I guess, technologically possible for a virgin to have a child. They culture a child in a petri dish, I suppose, and inject it or implant it or whatever. So technologically, I guess it's possible to do something today, but it was done miraculously 2,000 years ago. And Isaiah prophesied it 700 years before that. He said, a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which when you read in Matthew chapter 1 in verse 23, when Jesus was born, here's the fulfillment of the prophecy. They will call his name Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. God with us. And Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, Savior. Savior. He is God with us, God who walks among us. Also perfectly fulfilled Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So we have a God who created all things, who created it all himself, and he created it. Jesus Christ is the God who created it all. That means he holds the title deed to this earth. He's the creator. It belongs to him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Right? Y'all with me so far? The earth is the Lord, belongs to the Lord, the fullness thereof. That means every corner of the earth belongs to God. Every island, every mountain, every hill, every valley. It's all his by the right of creation. There's not just one part of the earth that belongs to God. You know, the Jews like to think that the Holy Land was God's. That was his. And that they alone were his people. But the Bible says something quite the opposite. He made us all of one blood. He created the whole world. The whole world, therefore, belongs to him. There's an interesting passage in Acts. You're in John. Look back with me to Acts chapter 17. just one book over, Acts 17. You're all wrong with me now, okay? This is, I want to enlarge our view of God this morning. I want us to see how big, how great our Lord is. Acts 17, verse 24 says, God that made the world and all things in it, God that made the world and all things in it, he made it, it's his, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Is he Lord of heaven and earth? Is he really Lord of heaven and earth? He's Lord of heaven and earth. He dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands. You know, like you could carve something and say, yeah, this is God, or this represents God, or build an elaborate tabernacle and say, now God would be proud to inhabit this big building because it's so fine, elaborate, beautiful, and so forth. That's utter nonsense in the eyes of Almighty God. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. That's not... He doesn't need that. Amen. That's the point. He doesn't need that. He'll assemble wherever his people assemble. It could be in a barn, a backyard, a cave, a tin building. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and he has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And he has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now this is interesting. And I want us to make sure we see just how big God is, because we're getting a revelation here of how mighty God is. He made one race, a human race, and we're all brethren in that sense. We're all of that one race. Red, yellow, black, white, we're all of the human race. He's made us all the same. There's no one race superior to another, no one race inferior to another. The Jews are not superior. The Italians are not inferior. Even the Shalmatians are equal. He has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. Now this is a powerful passage, because he's speaking here about the nations of the world. And he says it's God who determined where their borders would be and the times that they would exist. The times of their rise, the times of their demise, the times of their fall, the time. And throughout world history, you know, nations have risen and fallen. They all had a time, whether it was the time of Pharaoh and the kings of Egypt, or the time of Babylon, or the time of Alexander the Great, or the time of the great Roman Empire. They came and they went. Every empire always did. None last. And the Bible tells us that God is so big that he determines where their borders are going to be. He determines even the borders of the earth. He decides where the water is going to lap up on the soil, where the beaches will be, and where the oceans will be deep, and so forth. He says, this God who has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He's not far from us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead... Now there is a Godhead. That's what he's telling us. The Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art of man's device. That's foolishness. And the times of this ignorance God once winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. So we know who he's talking about, because our Savior will be the judge. He sets the boundaries of nations and seas. It reminds me of when Israel entered into the land of promise, and God said, okay, we're going to divide up Israel. We're going to divide up this land, and each tribe got a certain portion. Here's where the border will be. This tribe dwells in this section. This is where the next border will be. This tribe dwells in this section. And of each of the 12 tribes, each tribe was divided up a piece. The land was divided up according to family. So each family had an inheritance. Each family of each tribe got a parcel of land. Well, it's not just Israel that God sectioned out. The Bible tells us here, this whole world has been sectioned out by him. My point here is, let's see how big God is. Let's see that the God we serve is almighty. And that whenever a nation thumps its chest and says, we're going to take some more land, that doesn't catch God by surprise. He doesn't wring his hands and say, oh no, what am I going to do now? Oh no, Syria is threatening Israel. What will I do? What will I do? Oh no, Lebanon. Oh no, Palestine shooting rocket. What are we going to do? God doesn't wring his hands. He's not anxious. He's not worried. He's not worried when Russia flexes its muscles. He doesn't worry when China flexes its muscles. He doesn't even worry when Iran threatens its muscles and says, we're going to wipe Israel off the face of the map. God doesn't worry about these things. We tend to worry. Now, I believe all of these things for you and me should be matters of prayer. Don't get me wrong. We should be a people of prayer. We should be constantly in prayer. But don't think God is worried. Did he worry when Babylon rattled its swords outside of Israel? Did he worry when Assyria said, we're coming, we're going to crush everybody? Isaiah 10 says he brought them there. I put a hook in their mouth and brought them there. They had no choice in the matter. That's almost the way it sounds. I brought them there. Well, they were rebellious, a rebellious nation, but God intends, he uses rebellious nations to punish other nations that are rebellious, and then he punishes the ones who punish the others for their rebellion. Well, in the light of this, that God who created everything, God who owns everything, I want you to think how puny we are, man is, when we think we're so important. We say, I bought this land. I have all this, look at all this land, this is mine. I own it. I paid for it. Actually, the earth belongs to no man. It belongs to no man. We're all tenants here. We're all tenants, and none of us has a lease. And we could be ejected at any time. I mean, we're here on a day-to-day basis. Yep, hour to hour. That's right. Y'all with me? Y'all follow me? We don't own anything. We're tenants here, and we are here. Each breath we take, each breath we take, it is a breath that God grants us. Remember, he gives life and breath to all things, Acts 17. We just read it. He gives life and breath to all things. So the moment he chooses to evict us from his earth, he's evicted nations. I mean, what is it to evict one person? I read something that Spurgeon once said. I thought it was great, so I wrote it down. I want you to listen to this. He said, the great landowner and true proprietor holds his court above the clouds and laughs at the title deeds of the worms of the dust. He holds his court above the clouds and laughs at the title deeds of the worms of the dust. That's us, you know. It'd be like, you know, you turn over a shovel full of dirt in your backyard and a worm says, "Look, I've got a title. This is my ground right here. What are you doing digging around? This is my piece of ground." Well, God created it all. Therefore, God owns it all. But here's something else I want us to make sure we recognize. He created it all. He owns it all. He controls it all. He controls it all. Acts 17, we just read verse 26. He has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. One version translates it, "He determined the times and the seasons." Williams translates it this way, "Fixing their appointed times and the limits of their land." That's what he does with the nations. He affixes their appointed times and the limits of their land. So when they get these ideas they're going to expand and so forth, sometimes the Lord will let them go. He can use wicked people to bring judgment to other people. He can. But there comes a time when he says you can go so far and no further. That's the limit. That's as far as you go. Napoleon found that out. Alexander the Great found it out. Adolf Hitler found it out. Nebuchadnezzar found it out. Every so-called Pharaoh found it out. They all find out God will let you go so far and no further because it's his. It's all his. Sometimes people get pretty swollen up with their importance, and God has he's got a way of showing us how small we are. In fact, Daniel chapter 4, since we're working through the Bible today, let's turn to Daniel. There's some passages here I'd like to point out just to remind us that the God we serve is not just mighty, he's almighty. That he rules not just in heaven, but on earth. In Daniel chapter 4, old Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. I want to read beginning in verse 17. Daniel interprets the dream for him. You know, he was Nebuchadnezzar. He was a powerful man, probably at the time the most powerful man on earth. But verse 17, Daniel 4 says, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men." Now, I want to read this again because I want it to sink in. It's to the intent that the living may know. That's you and me. Right? That the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Who rules? Who rules on the earth in the kingdoms of men? The Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. And setteth up over it the basest of men. So it's not always the mightiest, most noble, wisest, most dignified, intelligent people that God puts in office or power, but often the lowest kind of men. But let's make sure we understand who rules. The Most High rules, not just in heaven, but also in earth. He rules in the kingdoms of men, and he gives it to whoever he wants to. Now, in verse 25, he repeats this. He says, verse 25, this is a prophecy to Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he'll be driven from men. His dwelling will be with the beast of the field. They'd make him to eat grass as oxen. He'd be wet with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass over him. And then this statement, "Until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. You have to find out, you have to realize, Nebuchadnezzar, who rules. It's not you. You think you rule. You think you're a mighty king. You think you have all this power and authority. But the Most High rules. And if you have any say at all, it's only because he allowed you to. He says the same thing in verse 32. They will drive you from men. Your dwelling will be with the beast of the field. They'll make you to eat grass as oxen, and seven times will pass over you until thou know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? You know, this is repeatedly declared. It's declared again in chapter 5 and verse 21, but the point is well made. God reigns, God rules. He reigns and rules even in the kingdoms of men. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read passages like this, it gives me a great deal of comfort. Because I know that God is still in charge. That no matter who's in authority, no matter who is president or prime minister or monarch in some other country, that God is still in charge. Almighty God, the God you and I serve, reigns in the kingdoms of men, and none of this catches him by surprise. Isaiah 40 and verse 15 says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. That's all they are. The nations, the mighty nations, what are they? A drop in the bucket in the eyes of God. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So it doesn't matter who the king, the prince is, the president, prime minister. It doesn't matter if you think, what are we going to do? This whole thing is spinning out of control. What are we going to do? I hear so many panicked Christians. I mean panicked. Panicked over the state of America right now. I wanted to remind us that the God who created it all and who owns it all, he controls it all. He controls it all. He's in charge. Everything is well in hand. Nothing is spinning out of control. He's not worried. I want us to remember another passage too. Maybe we better turn here. Romans chapter 13. Y'all with me, right? Okay, Romans 13. Let's read it, because when you see it for yourself, you can't argue with it. If it's just me, you say, that's just Brother Rusty's opinion. But when you read it in the Bible, it's like, okay, this is what the Bible says. What are you going to do about it? Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. You know, he's talking about our human authorities. He says, you be subject to the authorities. He said, there's no authority but what God has allowed. And those authorities that are in office are there by the appointment of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves condemnation. Now, I might remind you that at the time Paul wrote this, it was probably 56, 57, 58 AD. Nero was emperor at the time. Few people were more wicked on the face of the earth than Nero. And here is Paul saying, you be subject to the authorities. He says, if you resist the authority, you resist the power, you resist the ordinance of God. He says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the authority? Do that which is good, you'll have praise of the same. Do the right thing. Live as a Christian should. You don't have to worry. He says, well, he goes on to say, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. Basically, the powers that be, they want law and order established in the borders. If you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And for this cause, pay tribute also. The idea, tribute is taxes and so forth. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Here's his point. Whatever nation you live in, it's morally and spiritually bankrupt. But the powers that are there, whoever the authorities are, they are in authority. We have to believe that they are there by the permission of God, by the appointment of God. And therefore, we ought to subject ourselves to whatever laws the government has, as long as their laws don't conflict with God's higher laws. Now, if there's ever a conflict where the law of government conflicts with the higher law of God, then we're in another position. Then we respectfully disobey the law of men in order that we may submit to God's higher law. Y'all follow me? Because God's law is supreme. But even in disobeying the secular law, the law of government, even if we are compelled, they want to compel you to do something that would be ungodly or unscriptural. Take this mark, for instance. Kill a baby. Yeah, whatever it might be. Then we can disobey. You know, we must obey God rather than man, Acts says. So we obey God rather than man. We submit to the higher law, the higher authority, which is God. But I wanted us to read this passage here in Romans chapter 13, because a lot of people in America are in a state of panic. A lot of Christians. Christians are conservatives. That's just the way it is. Christians tend to be conservative in their politics, conservative in their dress, outlook, whatever. We're supposed to be conservative. And many of them are in a state of panic at some of the policies of our new president. In just, what has it been, a month? In 6 weeks, we've had an expansion of abortion funding. So now we're funding not only abortions in the United States, but our taxpayer dollars funds abortion in Mexico and Central America and across the world. So we're killing babies all over the world now, not just in the United States, but all over. You can thank your new president for that. There has been also, if you saw yesterday's paper, a removal of the restraints against embryonic stem cell research. So this was something that was not allowed under the previous presidency. And look, it won't do us any good to talk about politics, because I don't talk about politics. I think they're all, let's not go there. Because the Bible tells me to pray for them. And that's what I want to try to do. Pray for them. But let's look at why many conservatives are in a state of panic. Now, embryonic stem cell research, which means fetuses, which is what they like to call the unborn, can be destroyed legally just to harvest their stem cells. Next will come being able to destroy them to harvest their organs. We're throwing open a door here, a moral, immoral door that throws out every kind of morality and ethics and so forth. But this is new. This is what the president has done. He is now making it extremely difficult. If you're a Christian and you're in the medical profession, he's going to make it very difficult for you to conscientiously object to aborting a child. Whereas before there were protections in place, now those are being removed so that your conscience has nothing to do with it. If you refuse to abort a child, you can get in trouble. You could perhaps lose your license to practice medicine. I also saw this past week that several states are now enacting doctor-assisted suicide legislation so that you can get a prescription from the doctor for a pill that will kill you. So that, look, this is happening. Right now, two states are allowing it. And this is the next thing to sweep America. We don't realize how fast things are changing in America. The America that you grew up in is not going to be the same America in 10 years. It's changing so fast that it won't be the same country. So that now, already now, a child that may not, they determine in the womb this child may not be 100% normal. I mean, they pull the plug on that child right now. But what about a child that's already born? Or what about the elderly? You know, what good are they serving to society? We can pull the plug on them. A lot of people are so upset that there can be not only panic, there can be revolt, there can be tax revolts, there can be Christians who are screaming their lungs out and in a state of shock or fear, or feel like we've got to do something to take our government back. If it means taking up arms, we have to take our country back. Listen, that is not the response that you and I are to take. The powers that be are ordained of God. He appoints the basest of men. He puts in office whoever he wants, the Bible says. Let's remember, God often raised up men to bring judgment to nations. And America is overdue. America doesn't pay any attention. We didn't pay attention to all the hurricanes that battered our shores, the wildfires that burned the West. We don't pay attention to the tornadoes that tear up mid-America or the mighty storms that swept the East. We don't pay attention. Even now, with our economy, since the Depression hasn't been in a state like it is today. In fact, in 2007, when the stock market was at 14,000, it is now under 7,000. Over 50% of the market has lost its value. And still America is unrepentant. Still we don't see that our great idol, Mammon, has been smitten by God, and all to bring us to a place of repentance and faith to call out upon God for mercy. And what do? We continue to push God as far away as we can and to promote programs in America that are antichrist in nature. Homosexual marriage is here. Let's face it. You're not going to be able to keep it out for very long. It's going to happen. Especially under this new leadership, it's going to happen. In fact, another major denomination is now saying we're going to reexamine our ban on homosexual clergy. This is sweeping America. It's a time for us to pray, but not to panic. And it is a time for us to remember God remains in charge. He is in charge. And if you think that we've got to stop this slide into our demise, you can't stop it. I really believe, I mean, and I have to tell you, this is a personal opinion, but I do believe that it's too late for America. I do. The only thing that can help us now is a wholesale, wide-scale, universal revival. And I don't see America interested. We shake our fist at Christ. And the fellow was here a few weeks ago, Brother Dak Doc. He, he hit it right on the head when he said, look, we can teach Islam in our schools, but not Christianity. That was all over the news this week. I don't know if you saw it. 28 textbooks showing favorable accounts concerning Islam, saying, yeah, God gave, this is in textbooks now, secular school textbooks, God gave a direct revelation to Muhammad that gave us the Quran. Yet it is alleged that the prophets in the Bible had a revelation and gave us the scriptures and so forth. But then you've got the latest reports in USA Today and the New York Times. Guess what the number one debtor nation in the world is? What nation you think is more in debt than any nation on earth, or is in debt more than any nation on earth ever was in debt? Yeah, you don't have to look very far. Look outside the door. It's us. If you don't think that the judgment has begun, it certainly has. But should this cause us to panic? Should it cause us to revolt, to want to take up arms and rebel against our government? Look, that is the wrong approach. All that is flesh. That's flesh. That's a spirit of rebellion. That's thinking you are wiser than God. Look, none of this is happening by chance. God is in control. He is racing us towards Armageddon. This must occur. This must occur. Evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. All of this. Remember, God rules in the kingdoms of men, in the kingdoms of men. Your response is not to panic, but to pray and to be wise and to realize we're racing towards an appointment, because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. And we are racing towards that day at breakneck speed. Racing towards that day. Every event that was predicted in the Bible is going to come to pass. Remember, Jesus said, not a jot or a tittle will fail to pass before every bit of it will be fulfilled. It must be fulfilled. We don't see America in end time prophecy. We don't see it there, which should tell us that we will no longer be the dominant world power that America once was. We will probably be merged with Europe in some conglomeration, some confederation of European nations, Western nations, probably Australia, the United States, Western Europe, and so forth. Probably. I mean, that's what I would imagine, but God's not worried. So when people are wringing their hands in panic, you can trust. You can pray. You can know that the God you serve is in control. Hello. Now, I've got part two of this message, because if God is in control, if God is in control, as the Bible, we read the passages today, right? He reigns. He's in control. He's in absolute control. Is there any doubt in anybody's mind that God is in control? I mean, here's the Bible. If he's in control, then why are things so out of control? If he's in control, if he rules and reigns, why does the devil say he's in control? He says, I'll give the kingdoms of the world to whoever I want to. Remember what he told Jesus? Matthew 4, Luke 4? That's next week. Part two. Like the old Western serials, you know. What about the devil being called the God of this world, the prince of this world? If God is in charge, why does the devil think he's in charge? Well, that's next week. Today, the important thing that I really wanted to instill in our hearts is that the God who created the world owns the world and rules the world. He has not lost his power. He has not lost the reins to the earth. Oh, he's not saying, oh, the devil took all the world away from me. What am I going to do now? So be sure you're here for part two. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we ask that you grant us understanding. Understanding of your word, your will, your wisdom, your reign, your rule. Father, I pray that you would cause our faith to be enlarged, that we would see that there is no need to panic, but that we must be men and women who simply trust you to do what you say. Father, I pray that you grant us a deeper revelation of these things today and in the days ahead, especially, Lord, as it seems that all things are spinning totally out of control. Give us this knowledge, this steadfast assurance, this realization that you reign. You reign, you rule in heaven and in earth. Lord, let our faith be in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.